Okay, we're going to go to Luke chapter 13 to start with. We're not in Psalms, I mean. Luke 13. We're going to go to Luke 13. This morning I want to give us, some food for thought. I want to give us some food for thought. I want to talk about testimony versus tradition. But as I use that title, I don't want you to be thinking too much about just so much now as way of tradition. I might mention a little bit of that, but I wanted this morning basically give some food from the thought from the Bible, and I want to give more of an idea of really what that really means of testimony versus tradition. And I want to run through a Bible lesson here. Hopefully it can be a good look at more of what the Word of God says. What I really bring out. What does the Bible say? And I want to incorporate this morning. I'm going to mention the seven mysteries that are found, and I'll mention this in a moment. There are seven mysteries in your Bible, in the Word of God, and we are to be stewards over those mysteries. And what I want to do maybe next year is go through those seven mysteries probably more in detail. And why that is because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to be stewards over the mysteries of God. You can't be a steward over something if you don't really know what the mysteries are, and there are seven of them, and I'm going to bring them out today. And this is a Bible lesson. So really what I'm trying to just get the platform here to give everyone some food for thought. I don't want to get into preaching as much as Bible. And one of the issues is that if we are Bible believers, then what we really are saying, we believe what the Bible teaches. So I want to sort of get down into a little bit of this morning. Hopefully it can be a help. And a blessing, and it's something you can sort of take with you and think. It helps too with studying the Word of God, which I think is always important. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask God for help this morning. Lord, I pray for the precious blood, and that God would be cleansed and washed, and Father, that Thy Spirit would fill us. Help us, Lord, to look into Thy Word. May it be that three-dimensional thing that we need, and we ask it. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to start in Luke chapter 13 here on when Christ is on the earth, and I want to run through a couple of thoughts here for you in verse 1 and just read down to verse 17. And as I said, the thought this morning is testimony versus tradition. And we'll run through that thought. So there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they've come to Jesus and they've said, now this is not good what Pilate has done, and he has mixed the blood of some of these Galileans with their sacrifices, so let's not go too much into what he was doing there exactly. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. And of course, that's a natural human thought, and that human thought really sort of somewhat personified of recently that the fires in New South Wales and Queensland that somehow God was judging people for other people's sins or those sort of things. So the Lord is saying, well, because this disaster happened or this tragedy happened to them, Jesus is asking the question, well, were these Galileans, were they worse sinners? That's what he's actually saying to them. In other words, did they deserve such a thing? Then he says to them, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I want you to keep in context of mind here, with especially when it comes to the scriptures, is that the context and who conversation is that Jesus Christ is talking basically to the Pharisees and so forth, that you've got to understand that most of his preaching was against them because they were a sect that came through the period of the 400-year silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's important to remember that. So they had at that time corrupted the scriptures, and it wasn't, we won't go into that, but just say when he says, "Ye all likewise perished," and in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the Lord is making it very clear that everyone is a sinner, and there's, because of tragedy, because of sin that's entered into the world and all those things, he's saying repent. Understand that repentance is a turning from something to something else. Now, as I go through this, as I build on this, just to give you an understanding as we run into this, the basic thought of this is testimony against tradition. Understand that because of tradition, there were a lot of mindsets that were in the people of those days, especially by the religious system of the day. So they had got things very mixed up. So they basically thought, well, if this tragedy happened to them, then they must have been really bad. But here's the issue. If God judges one sin, he has to judge all of us. And thankfully, God did that at Calvary. He put our judgment upon his son. Thank God for that. So that's happened already. But this is the first advent. He hasn't died yet and taken away our sins. But then in verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now what the parable here or the illustration is, the fig tree is Israel. So he's using a fig tree here to talk about them. And he says, then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, or I cumber it the ground. And I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ came to the nation Israel and to the Jews, what did he find? Did he find faith? And it's a mystery here, because I'm going to bring in one of the first mysteries, is that tree was cut down. You remember when Jesus was walking, it was just before Calvary, and they were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem, and he saw a fig tree from afar, and he went up to the fig tree hoping to find fruit, and he found none. Remember the next day when he walked back, the fig tree was rooted up, it was grounded. Now one of the mysteries that you and I will talk about is blindness in part has happened to Israel. Because they didn't have faith, they rejected him, they rejected their God, and that verse will be found in Romans 1:25. For not brethren that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So understand that one of the mysteries that we have today, very presently, that the nation Israel or the Jews are blinded. So that's a mystery. They've been cut off. Can an individual Jew get saved today? Yes, if he comes the way of Jesus Christ. But that's one of the mysteries. But then he says, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So Jesus Christ was using that illustration that When he came to them, did he find faith? Not as much as you would have hoped for, because of tradition and of the religion of the day. And he was then in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. This is in verse 11. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So you can imagine this woman. She can't lift up herself. She's had an infirmity for these 18 years. Bible says, and when Jesus saw her in verse 12, he called her to him. And he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And what did she do? Glorified God. And I want you to, sometimes what God does, I think he does this, that your salvation really was by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are saved today, you realise that's a supernatural miracle. It's a miracle of God. And to me, this is like a picture of salvation in a way. She's bowed. She can't lift up herself. And what I really like about this woman, she's in a very bad way. She's had an infirmity for 18 years. And the Lord called her. And she came to him. And he fixed her. You know what most people do? Pride gets in the way and they say, I won't come to Jesus Christ. But her pride was not there. Have you ever tried to help somebody? I don't need your help, Simon. Okay. Or let's not use me. I don't need your help, God. That's sad. But God, for God had commended his love towards us, and while we had sinners, Christ had died for us. He'd already died for us when I didn't even know. When I didn't even know him. When I was at enmity against him. Jesus Christ had already died for us, amen. Aren't you thankful that, I'm thankful when I look at this verse that I had an infirmity. You say, what was your infirmity, Simon? Well, I kind of looked at it this way. I thought, there's no way I could get to heaven. There was an infirmity. I couldn't lift up myself because I realized that my denomination as being a Baptist in those days, there's no way I could kind of line up. I had an infirmity. And I was bowed down, and then God, I came, then I realized that he could fix it. He fixed it. And aren't you thankful that he made you straight? He made her straight. He made me straight, amen? He fixed me. And guess what we do when we get fixed? Glorify God, amen? Because the glory goes to the Lord because he fixed us. So to me it's a picture of our salvation. Our salvation is God gives us the free gift of salvation when we receive it. And now that I'm made straight, I'm saying, hey listen, if you guys knew me, you know I didn't do this on my own self. There's a miracle that happens in the believer's life that God makes us straight. You say, have you ever woken up one day and you felt like you weren't walking straight? Then somehow you get to thinking about the Lord, and then next thing you know, you are walking straight. And there's an illustration here. So you could use the woman here as an illustration that God fixed it. And of course, here's what I'm going to say. Because we are saved and you have received the miracle of salvation, and it is supernatural, we have a testimony. The testimony is that God fixed it. That's my testimony. He fixed me. He saved me. That is a testimony. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. I'm not giving it to the religious crowd. I'm going to give it to Jesus Christ because we have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a testimony of your salvation. And the testimony of your salvation is that, yeah, I was all bowed up one time. I couldn't lift up, and somehow Jesus Christ came and made me straight. I always remember there was a pastor who said to Brother Mike, and this is my early days, and none of you knew me then, thank God. But then that might not be quite the case. But here's the point: the pastor looked at me and said, "God can never that boy won't go anywhere." If I looked at me then, I would probably say the same. That isn't the testimony of Jesus Christ in our life that makes the difference. That's our testimony. He fixed me. Hallelujah. As I said last week, I'm happy. Don't let other people steal your joy. Because I tell you, the ones who steal your joy are the ones who won't come to Jesus Christ. They got too much pride to say, I'll just humble myself and just trust the Lord and trust His Word. And somehow by His grace, God's allowed us to do that, so I'm thankful for that. I'm not trying to put that as a stumbling block for people, because anyone can come to Christ at any time. Amen. For today is the day of salvation. But there's a tragedy here that now this woman is made straight. She's glorifying God. She humbled herself to come to the call of God. Jesus looked upon her and she came to Him by her free will. And then look in verse 14. And of course, then the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed, what? On the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come ye be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Let me ask you a question, without going through the doctrine of it. Was that God's intention for the Sabbath day, or was that tradition for the Sabbath day? Tradition for the Sabbath day. They had made the Sabbath day into a tradition. Because later on, Jesus says, was the Sabbath day made for men or God? He explains it. Because they had corrupted the Old Testament. So they had turned the Sabbath day into a tradition. Basically saying this, well, you can't heal anyone on the Sabbath day. Have you ever noticed in the heart of men would rather see animals live than men? And women? And children? Have a look what happens. And the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not teach one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan have bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Isn't it interesting here that they had more care for their animals and their livestock, which they made a living from a woman that had been bound for 18 years by Satan? Isn't that what Romans 1 says, where they love the creature more than the Creator? Testimony versus tradition. So when you look at this here, this woman then, it was bound, and we can be glad that, I'm glad that He saw my infirmity, and He still does, and God can do those things. But tradition is a funny thing, and in the heart of man does love the creature more than the Creator, and they don't. And that's just the whole problem of the lost creation that we live in. Now just come over to Revelation 1 verse 9. Revelation 1 verse 9. And we're talking about John now. This is John the Beloved. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. John also wrote the book of Revelation. So we're talking of John here. And in the book of Revelation, we're coming over to this book here, Revelation, where are we? 1 Peter 1:9. Make sure I've got the right verse for you. Have a look, and John says this. And this is talking about the revelation of Christ. We were singing about His coming, really. I, John, who also am a brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpets. John here is put on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner because the Isle of Patmos was a prison. Paul said he was a prisoner of the Lord, but here John is on this island, and God's providence has allowed him to be on the island in the prison, and he writes the book of Revelation as he sees here as the Lord's Day, he sees things to come. But I want you to notice that John here was at the Isle of Patmos for the testimony, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that I've often thought, really our life, our Christian life should be, or as believers, should be always about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because you and I should have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of a testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The interesting thing is that John is on the aisle for that testimony. That's why God put him there. I've often wondered, and I think I was saying recently that, you know, I've been down, you get in the community, and I was down at the golf club, and I've been sort of talking to people, and you know, I sometimes think that God just puts you somewhere so you can be a testimony to Jesus Christ, amen. There was a fellow there, that friend Peter of mine, you know, I think he's saved, and I said to Peter, I said, he's sort of self-taught. And I said, do you have any fellowship with anyone? And he says, no, I'm a follower of the way. And I said to Peter, let me endure the only one that's following, because I have fellowship with other people who have the same what? Testimony of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's of salvation. That's our fellowship. And it's a testimony that we have. And so he's on the Isle of Patmos. Understand by the time if you read Revelation 4, in Revelation 4, you have where he says, I looked up and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You realize that in Revelation, that right there in John 4, there's another mystery that's already taken place, it's already happened. Who knows what that one was? Our gathering. It is a mystery that you and I will be turned into in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, amen? And we'll meet those that have gone on before, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. But that's to do with the church. That's a mystery. That's one of the mysteries. So we looked at the blindness to Israel. That's happened in part. That's a mystery. That's one of them. This one here of our gathering is a mystery. It's called a mystery in the Bible. And here now John is on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God's for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as you go through the book of Revelation, the church or the body of Christ, which is another mystery which you and I are part of, are not mentioned in that particular sense as it is with, say, Paul, because what's basically happened now is John taken up to on the Lord's Day. He is now seeing things that are coming, and you are looking now. He looks down the barrel of what Jesus Christ talked about, the great tribulation and all those things. So Revelation is all about that. We should have some few amens right at the moment, because you guys aren't going for that. I have a testimony that I'll meet the Lord in the air. And this same Jesus, who you see going up into the air, will come in so like manner, amen. That's our testimony. Our testimony is that we're saved and that we'll see the Lord in the air. And as now John's on the Isle of Patmos, he is taken up on the Lord's Day and he sees these things to come and he writes these things down. And of course, we are part of the body of Christ, which is a mystery. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. Talking about the marriage, talking about a marriage. There's a great mystery when it's concerning the church, Christ and the church. And what's the great mystery about Christ and the church? And you and I are part of the church because you and I are part of the body of Christ. God put you in that body. When you got saved, amen, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the great mystery, is that church then has white garments and you and I will become the bride of Christ. Amen. Amen. And the Bible says that He washed us and cleansed us that he could present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ washes away all your sins and your imperfections? He'll have you in a white robe and you'll then be part of the bride of Christ. There's a few things you might go through the judgment seat before that happens, but let's just be honest, that's what happens. So now John is on the Lord's Day, and I want you to understand John is now, he is dealing now with the tribulation, and the Bible says he has the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen, one thing that I have is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believe the Word of God. That's why we have that. Come with me to First Timothy 3:16. If it's not, correct me, please. If it's not 1 Timothy 3:16, it will be 2 Timothy 3:16. So 1 Timothy 3:16. So 1 Timothy 3:16. It should be this is the first major mystery. You could say this is the first one that really sort of separates. Okay, so let's see. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Come over to 1 John chapter 1. I think that's there. In 1 John chapter 1, there it is. I'm missing that part. 1 John there, the disciples say in 1 John, what do they say here? Let me just get there quickly. It's talking about them handling of the word of life. So they're handling 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. So notice John says here, that which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, what? Of the word of life. For this life was manifested. We have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's a testimony? It's a testimony to the fact that it was God who was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Now let's just see how tradition makes the word of God of none effect. Jesus Christ said in Mark to the Pharisees, he said, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition. I'm going to say it again. You make it of none effect. You actually blaspheme God. You make it of none effect at all by your tradition. So we're at this time of the year, and I'm just going to use this as only one thing about this time of the year, because I'm not to preach about it. But tradition always looks at the human side of the baby Jesus born. Garbage. That was God manifest in the flesh. If it wasn't, you and I couldn't be saved. Amen? If he was just a man who died on the cross, he could do nothing for us. And there's a testimony that it was God manifest in the flesh. It is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was God who died on the cross for our sins. Amen. And the world's tradition makes the word of God none effect. By the way, who is the one who sets up that tradition? A Roman organization that loves tradition. But if I was to say to someone, no, that was God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, people might get a little bit uncomfortable. Amen. Because you know what the other one of the mysteries is? Who do you have in you? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, amen. Who do you have in you then? God. He indwells the believer. Amen. And God was manifest in the flesh. And you know what the disciples were celebrating? They weren't celebrating his birth. They were celebrating it was God manifest in the flesh. There is nowhere in the Bible that God tells us to celebrate the birth. But God does tell us to celebrate it was him who incarnate came in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is the great mystery. He was the God-man. I noticed the other day they were talking on the Bolt Report and they wanted to talk about he wanted to find out about the human history of whether Jesus Christ was here. And then they got some letters about Pilate and all this sort of stuff. But it goes way beyond that when you believe the Bible. It's not about the historical account whether Jesus was here. And that he lived and he had disciples who followed him. The Bible, the Word of God, says, no, it was God manifest in the flesh. He's our God. And you know what? Buddha never died for you. But our God died for us. That's hard to take in sometimes. How can it be that my God should die for me? So it's a mystery. So tradition can make the Word of God in an effect. And it's interesting how tradition does that and it sneaks up on so many people. We don't realise what it's doing. Stay with me in the book of Revelation. I want to talk a bit more about the testimony of Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Revelation, I want you to understand that there's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Come with me for a moment to verse, let's go to Revelation 20 verse 4. And just stay with me on this. So basically what I want to do is give you some food for thought according to how the Bible teaches this thing about testimony and tradition. And remember Jesus said in Mark 7 verse 13, Jesus Christ made it very clear to them that he said, you're making the word of God none effect by your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things you do. He was preaching against the Pharisees and so forth of that time, that sect that had come out between the Old and New Testament. So when Christ preaching was not preaching, say, to us, he was preaching to them because they had made the word of God of none effect. One of the things that really you and I should have as believers is the word of God should be very effectual in our life. I love it. I love the Bible. I do. I love what it teaches. I love it. It's precious. It's real. There's a few victories that happen in this book. Satan gets bound up for 1,000 years, amen. There's another good victory, Jesus Christ comes back, which I'll have a look at. But there's something about the Word of God to the believer that I can't explain it to you. Because we have God in us. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how that the Holy Spirit will take His words and He will illuminate them to the believer's mind and heart. And you begin to read the Bible and all of a sudden I'm back in the book. You know, I love the old timers saying, you know, sin will keep you from it, but this book keeps you from sin. Why? All of a sudden you start to realise what's happening, what's taking place. Have a look here in Revelation 4 and verse 20 verse 4. And this is one thing that I want you to understand, that you, with the saints that are through this period of time, have all had the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here you are taken to heaven, and he says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So John, at the end of this book here, he looks up to heaven and he sees those that are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And the Word of God. Man, that must have been something to look up to heaven and see those saints were beheaded. What were they beheaded for? Yeah, the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ and the next bit and the Word of God. They were beheaded for it. You know, a lot of people have lost their lives because we have the King James Bible. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, for in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You've got to understand that they were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people look at those verses and they add there's some sort of a work salvation. It's not. They had a testimony of Jesus Christ and they were beheaded. Because they didn't give in to the tradition or the thing happening at that time. So they lost their lives, but they didn't lose their lives to be saved. Otherwise it would make the death of Jesus Christ, there'd be no reason for Christ to come and die on the cross. If you could work for your salvation, then what was the point for Jesus dying on the cross? No, they had a testimony of Jesus Christ and they chose the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ. Paul's on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ. They have the witness of Jesus Christ. They see the Antichrist. By the way, if you have God in you, you have the Spirit of Christ, not the Spirit of Antichrist. And there was no way that their testimony was this, that they would rather lose their head than be part of a system, a religious system that had built its whole thing on tradition. Because here's the point. We do know one thing prophetically. Who's in power in Revelation? Rome. Rome is in power. It was in power when Christ came the first advent. And once again, Rome is in power on the second advent. There are two beasts in Revelation. Come to Revelation 11. One of the beasts is called the head of that religious system. It's called a beast. The other beast is dealing with the Antichrist, the one who comes on a white horse. By the way, we have the Spirit of Christ. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. Do you know what that spirit says? We say that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery, because the Spirit of God bears witness to that. I've had others come to me and they say, well, we're going to agree to disagree on that. So you're not going to agree that God was manifest in the flesh, and anyone has not the Spirit that denies that God became in the flesh, what does 1 John say? They have the spirit of what? Antichrist. So it's important. They have the spirit of Antichrist. But we are those who don't have that spirit. Why? Because you and I got saved and God put the Holy Ghost in us and God illuminates the Word of God and we start reading the Bible and we start believing the faith and the mysteries that it has in it. So we have these seven mysteries. They are mysteries. The mystery of blindness to Israel, the mystery according to godliness, God manifests in the flesh, the mystery of Christ in us, it's a mystery. The mystery of the body of Christ, that you and I are now in the body of Christ, who is taken out of here before you talk of the revelation. Then you have revelation and they still have the spirit and testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for how many, for whose sins? Everyone's, past, present and future. And here's the testimony. He ain't in that grave any longer, amen. He arose. So we have all that when you look at the Word of God. So have a look here in Revelation 11. And I'll pick it up in verse 2. And I'm going to just do a little bit, quick little Bible study to close this out. This is food for thought. And as we go through these mysteries. Now there's two mysteries I haven't mentioned. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of Babylon. They are the two mysteries I haven't mentioned. There are seven of them. We've mentioned those five, but not the other two at this point in time. But in verse 2, but the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So we're talking of this particular time here in tribulation of that period of time there. 3.5 years, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. So But this hasn't happened. You and I won't see this. We're in heaven. So God's going to give two witnesses power. And they have the power. They are witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and threescore days, clothed in sackcloth. So these two witnesses are in Jerusalem, and they have been given power, and they prophesy. And I want you to think about. You think this is a long sermon? 3.5 years, man. That's how long they prophesied for. I mean, what on earth that looks like? Who knows? But these are the two witnesses of God, amen. And that's how long this thing goes for. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Aren't you glad you can stand before the God of the earth as a witness and a testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ? What a miracle, what a blessing that is. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So you can think of these two witnesses and, oh God, why can't you just give me this power? You want to have a go at the pastor? Watch out. I can just breathe fire out of my mouth and burn you all up. Amen. Because isn't that exactly what's happening here? And they try to hurt them. Why are they trying to hurt them? Because they're witnesses of God. And God's given these two power that if anyone tries to hurt them, that they get destroyed, because God here wants them to be a witness for this period of time. These are power to shut heaven and it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and having power over waters to turn to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, you know, you could say it was Moses and Elijah. It might not be, but these are two witnesses. And that's what they could do in the day of their ministration. When they shall have finished their testimony. So here they are, witnesses. And what are they really doing for 3.5 years? Testifying. In Jerusalem. To the God, to our God. That's what they're doing. So they testify. And the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Now, can I just say something? If anything comes out of the bottomless pit, you know it's not good. you know it ain't good. Shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Can I just say something to you? This is their God. Little G-O-D. This beast is from the bottomless pit, is connected with Satan. And God, like he did in Job, he allowed Satan to touch Job. Here God allows Satan here from the bottomless pit to touch the two witnesses. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And their dead bodies are there. And they are the people, and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So here the world can see these two dead lying there. And who was the one who shut the mouth of this testimony? Satan did. And they can no longer testify. And look what the world did in verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They were happy. They were joyous because the witness and testimony come to an end. Amen. If you have the testimony of Christ and the Word of God, I'm just going to say it quite clearly. Don't think the world like it. And yet our testimony is for the world, that Christ died for their sins. Amen. So here they are lying in Jerusalem. And they're making merry. And it's really strange. They're giving gifts to one another. And you know, it almost means they're thanking their God. Oh, thank God that those two are dead. I don't want to hear this testimony any longer. And there's a rejoicing that's happening. And remember, I said this is the testimony versus tradition. Have a look in verse 10. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit, capital S, of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and fear fell upon them that saw them. And you, all I've got to say here is that as the world's rejoicing, whoops. These two stand up. After 3.5 days, amen, the Spirit of life is back in them again. And all I've got to say is whoops to that one. And they heard it. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, unto them, come up hither. And they sent it up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. When you study the Word of God, there's when I talk about study, you study by comparison of Scripture. Comparison of Scripture, and I'm just going to go to Revelation 16, and I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I just want to, as I talk about this thing about testimony against tradition, that same hour there was a great earthquake in verse 13, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So this is not something you and I will see, far as we're not here. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So something's going to come quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of who? Our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is dealing now with Christ returning. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. This is in heaven, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyeth the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, so you can, I'd say, somehow I think you can see this. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, great hail. This happens after they had rejoiced because of the two witnesses. Just come over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15 here. And we're doing a little bit of comparison just as a moment. Bible says, and behold, I saw a thief. Behold, I come as a thief. And this is talking about Christ's return here when he comes at this particular moment. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. They see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The seventh angel pulled out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. You just saw that from the throne, saying, it is done. Because you realize that when they rejoiced that the two witnesses were dead, these events take place immediately afterwards. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. And you just read about that, and Jerusalem was split in three. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, that's the other mystery, came in remembrance before God. And that, I want you to understand that God is bringing into remembrance now the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire when Jesus was here the first time, and now the mother of harlots, which is the Roman Catholic system that is in power long after you and I, is long here, long and after you and I have come. I want you to think about something that you and I aren't part of that church, we're part of the body of Christ and we're taken up out of here. And that's the only church that remains is that. And you understand that that church is also run by a beast, but you understand it's a Christian religion, full of tradition. It's still there. And God is remembering that system. You remember Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect to the Pharisees? Here's a system run by the Antichrist. Not run by the Antichrist, but run by a system here of a beast. And the Antichrist joins up with it in Revelation, a false Christ, and it brings back in remembrance. And, you know, God doesn't act now. Otherwise, I would have been dead a long time ago, amen, if he judged my sins now. I used to say God doesn't pay his accounts in December. And he will remember people's sins at the white great throne judgment, amen. And he brings to remembrance. And I love it. Because you know what the Lord is saying? Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Because of the abominations of that system and what it's done to people over the years. And he says to give unto her the cup, the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And this is Christ coming quickly in verse 20. And every island fled away. That's what Matthew talks about, seeing the sun from the east and the west. Christ comes back. The mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague. The hail of the plague there was exceedingly great. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me here. You see the Lord returning as a thief in the night. And it comes back because it all triggers, really, if you look in your scriptures, is when the world really glorified Satan, because it was the Satan who came basically out of the bottomless pit, amen. And who did Satan overthrow? The two witnesses, the testimony, amen. And when that happened, their God was victorious as far as the world was concerned. For what did they do? They made merry. Even stranger, they made gifts. And you know what I think they're really doing? It's a little bit like Belshazzar in Daniel. But you know what they're really doing is saying this. And just say, Jan, just say we were sick of the testimonies of these two in Jerusalem. And say, oh, praise God, our God delivered. He destroyed them. Those two weren't of God. Then they made merry. Then they gave gifts. Who were they? Well, I'd say they were the nations or the rulers and the governments were giving gifts because they were victorious. And come over to Thessalonians 5. And Paul talks about this. He was teaching the Thessalonians. He mentions it here. We know the Lord comes as a thief in the night, but of the times and the seasons, verse 1, brethren, you've no need that I write unto you. So he's once again reminding the Thessalonian church that he's written to them about these things. And he reminds them again, for yourselves know perfectly. And the Bible's very interesting. It adds a bit here for us to understand something. And this is what the Bible adds. He says this perfectly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. We just read that with the two parallel passages between 11 and 16 in Revelation. And verse 3, and when they shall say, what's the next word, everyone? Peace and safety. I think there's no way for me to say this, you know, dogmatically, but I think what that is when the world rejoices that the testimony and the witness of the two prophets were destroyed. And you know what? They were giving presents and making merry. Peace. Because for 3.5 years, those men tormented them. And they're saying peace and safety. know what the Bible then says in context? And sudden destruction. So when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. And who comes back? Christ. The sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. And we are the children of light, amen. And you know, you say, why have you gone through all this, Brother Simon? I've gone through this because tradition, Christianity, is becoming more of tradition, and it's beginning to make the Word of God of none effect. And for the Word of God to be effectual in our life, then we have to realise that there is an enemy towards it. And it is tradition. And thankfully that we are saved, and none of us here, I'm not talking about seeing family and all that stuff, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about tradition that goes and makes the Word of God of none effect. And I think you've got to realise and understand that there's a system in this world. And here's what I would say. The world doesn't mind by tradition, and I'm using this as illustration. They don't mind talking about the birth of Jesus, and we should. We should. But what they do, they make it of none effect because they forget to tell you. That's one of the mysteries. It was God manifest in the flesh. Understand that the world will want to shut up the testimony of Jesus Christ. The world wants to shut up the testimony that's in our lives as believers, that we testify that Jesus Christ saved us, that it was He that fixed us, not some religious system. And we have to understand that the world rejoiced when the two witnesses who tormented them for 3.5 years were destroyed. And they didn't mind Satan being victorious. And I have met people, and this is what they've actually said to me from their own mouth. They say, is there a devil? I said, yes. And I think, why do they ask me whether there is a devil? Because in their heart, they want to believe that the devil is going to be victorious. But we know that the devil has already been defeated. And by the way, in Revelation 11, if you read it, he knows he only has a short time in Revelation, because he knows that sudden destruction is about to happen. He knew he cooked his own goose in a way when he saw the world rejoicing because he took care of the two witnesses. He says that he knows he only has a short time. He knew that Jesus Christ was coming back. See, Satan knows the end of the story better than we do. And he can't outsmart God. And he hates anything that belongs to God. He hates you and I because we belong to God. Amen. And you say, well, Brother Simon, prove it. Okay. Let's just see how dwarfed and insane this is. So we have the birth of Christ. And at the same time, who turns up from the north? Isn't that weird? Don't you think that's just a little bit weird? Jesus comes, Satan turns up. Have you ever noticed this? The closer you get to God, have you ever noticed that Satan turns up? Isn't that weird? And yet we have a tradition that shows it. And I'm going to be honest with you, as being saved now for 35 years, and God, you know, it just grieves my heart that the world will glorify Satan, not the birth of Jesus Christ. And understand that Jesus Christ came to die for a lost world. And when he came to die, he came to buy us back from Satan. That's what redemption is. I used to be a child of hell before Christ came into my life. Amen. Hallelujah for that. I used to walk according to the conversation of this world. I remember standing on Lady Elliot Island with a friend. We were saying, we're calling to the spirits, hey, come on in. There was a little boat out there, a fishing boat. Boy, it disturbed me. It came up on the reef. It got some of the rope from the Thisbe that was on that island, because there was a lot of shipwrecks around there. Got caught around its prop. And that night, here we are rescuing people off the Barrier Reef. And I'm thinking to myself, dear God, here we're standing on the beach, and I understand the Bible says you have the conversation of this world, the spirit of power that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, Brother Simon, was that real? Yeah, man, it was real. Was that disturbing? Yes, it was disturbing. You say, why were you disturbed? Because God started to convict me. And say you were called out to Satan, mate, but what about Jesus Christ? I remember there was a little girl when I was down there in Sydney, and we were in the Pancake Manor having such a lovely time. And those Pancake Manor, I'll always remember it. It was God showing me what I was really like. There was a little girl sitting on the other side of the bench, and she turned around to me and she said, do you know Jesus Christ? I felt like thumping her. I probably would have. I was on Lady Elliot Island, and we got a visitor from up there. Not a visitor, someone came to work on the island, and she was a Christian. There was not much to do on Lady Elliot Island. We used to look after the guests. And here's this little girl talking about Christ all the time. And I'm getting madder and madder than the devil at her testimony, at her witness. Amen. You just see how God works. I was up in the stinking Himalayas, 18,000 feet above sea level. And I walked by in this little village, and they're singing Christian songs. And I think the stinking Christians are even up here. I was standing down in Goa, Pokhara, and I'm looking, and there was a lake there, and it would show the reflection of the universe. And it was a sight to see. And here's this young man comes down to me, he says, you know, God created that. I said, I don't know about that, mate, but it looks nice. Then God puts me on my back in Goa, and I'm sick, and I'm about to die. This is my testimony, I'm going to say it. I'll stop right here, but this is the point, what I'm going to say. I said to God, if I get out of this alive, I'll go back to church. And I got back to Australia, and someone handed me the Bible and said, you don't have to listen to what man has to say, and handed me the Word of God, amen. See, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did I like the testimony of Jesus Christ? No. But isn't it strange, you get saved and then you like the testimony of Jesus Christ? Let's close if I'll ask him. I know I've gone a bit long, but it is such a subject. Holy night. Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel's voice, night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine, led by the light of faith sincerely beaming, with glowing heart by his cradle we stand. So led by light of the stars sweetly gleaming, he comes the wise man from Orient land, the King of kings. Lay thus in lowly manger, his cells our trial, born to be our friend. True on your knees, O hear the angel voice, O night divine, O night. When Christ was born,
you on call, is it?